the living water. I'm going to challenge you tonight to smell the living water. And by the end of this message, I'm hoping you'll really understand what I mean by that. By the way, whoever chose the words for the worship tonight is perfect to go along with what this message is. And hopefully, Lord willing, you'll all be challenged by all of those words that we heard tonight. I'm Jim Seidel, president and founder of Never Thirst Again. But first I wanted to introduce my lovely wife, Claudine, if you'd stand up. She's from Brazil. My Brazilian butterfly. She is a true Proverbs 31 woman. She just gave birth 7 weeks ago to our sixth child, and we homeschool them. And so she's very diligent. My oldest is 8. So right now they're with grandma and very busy. I'm 42 years old, and I've worked for the past 19 years in the pacemaker and implantable defibrillator industry. I work for St. Jude Medical. My favorite word is providence. My least favorite word is wait, as in wait on the Lord. I'd say I've learned in the last 5 years that the hardest place to be is in God's waiting room. My life verse is Luke 18:8b. It says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I have a snapshot verse. If you were to take a verse right now, a snapshot of my life, it'd say right now, Romans 12:16, which says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So tonight I'm here to talk about missions. So let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, when I look at the words of those songs, you are mighty to save, Father. And it's all about you. Lord, I'm just trying to be obedient. May my words be your words tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Accomplish kingdom business. May we leave tonight forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to take you on a little bit of a Bible ride tonight. And so rather than try to follow along with your Bibles, all the scriptures that I'll refer to tonight are actually in an outline it's on the first chair right here. So at the end of the service, if you'd like, come get an outline. And if you were to look at all those verses, you'd probably pretty much remember the course of what I said tonight. So when I think of missions, the two big ones come to mind. First of all, and those two big ones also happen to be the first and second missions for Never Thirst Again. So first of all, I think of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So when I look at that verse, what I think about is I get saved. And then I get discipled and I get equipped. And then I go out and make more disciples. And I disciple and equip them to go make more disciples. So it's get saved, be discipled, to go make disciples that will go make more disciples. It's all about reproduction. So be discipled, to make disciples, to go make more disciples. Secondly, James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So when I think of that, we're called to meet the needs of needy people, especially orphans and widows. And those are the two goals of Never Thirst Again. Now, you could go through the Bible and you could argue that there's a lot of other missions, like visiting people in prison. That's a mission. I would say the home is a mission field. In fact, I look around in the United States and I think that that's almost a neglected mission field. It seems like every time I turn around, there's something that's an attack on families to pull families apart. I look at what Pines Baptist Church did for our church, Christ Community Church. That's missions. And for those of you who don't know that, Pines Baptist Church, your church, planted my church. And so we were the guys that were meeting on here on Sundays in the morning. And so I want to officially say, humbly and profusely, thank you so much for allowing us to use your services and plant our church. And that's missions right there. I would not be standing here talking to you about missions if you were not already mission-minded. So praise God for that. That's wonderful. I want to make 3 points when it comes in the context of missions. Number one, our time is short. Number two, make sure you get to heaven. And number three, make sure you tell others how to get to heaven. So our time is short. I look at James 4:14-15. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. None of us knows if we'll even be alive tomorrow. Lord willing, we will be alive tomorrow. So when I hear that verse, I think of when we just went to North Carolina and it was cold and you had that little puff of breath. You know, you can see your breath. And a lot of people from South Florida might not even know what I'm talking about. But, you know, you breathe that breath and it appears and goes like that. And the Bible talks about that's how fast our life is. Unfortunately, I had the opportunity to speak at a funeral about 2 years ago. A guy I work with, he's not a Christian. His sister got cancer. She was about 47 years old. Got brain cancer out of nowhere. Within 3 or 4 months, she passed away. She left 3 teenage children. And I got to speak at the funeral. And I was talking about the dash principle. It's like if you go to a graveyard, you notice that the gravestones all have somebody's name, and then they have a birth date, and then they have a death date, and they have that dash right in the middle. So it's like your whole life is reduced to one little dash. So our life is but a vapor, and you have that dash. So I want to challenge you tonight. What are you doing with that dash? Because our time is so short. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for soon it is cut off and we fly away. I was kind of laughing with some of my friends because I look at my children now. My oldest is 8. When I was 8 years old, I would look at my parents like they knew everything. You know, it's like they're just the supreme being. They've got it all figured out. And now here I am, a parent, and I know my children are looking at me like that, and I don't have anything figured out. It's like, you know, between work and ministry and raising children and finances, it's like I still don't know what I want to be when I grow up. And so they look at us, and I think what's funny about that is we're given 70 or 80 years. And it's like I'm 42 now, right? So I don't really know a whole lot. So it seems like God gives you just enough to learn a few things and then you die. It's kind of funny how that happens, you know? And so Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. So how does God, if we're given only 70 or 80 years, most of us, how are we supposed to communicate all this truth throughout generations? Well, the Lord gives us his Bible, it is the Word of God. The Word of God stands forever. It's never going to change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the Lord gives us opportunities to pass on the truths that we've learned to children and to other people. And so I want to challenge you tonight that if you've got truths that you've learned, you need to be diligent about telling them to your children or your grandchildren. And I wouldn't feel right if I left this building tonight and didn't give a challenge to the fathers out there. And maybe you'll stone me on the way out for saying this, but fathers, you are called to be the priest, provider, protector, and prophet in your home. Look at Ephesians 6:4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:6-10. And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. So I want to challenge you, especially fathers, if you're not involved in a daily devotion with the Word of God by yourself, you and God, start tonight. If you're not involved in a daily devotion with your family and your wife, start tonight. Well, maybe we get out of here a little late, so maybe start tomorrow. So our time is short. So make sure you get to heaven. I want to talk a little bit about how I got saved and how I got into missions. In 1999, I was 30 years old. And I was young and I was single and I was working in the pacemaker industry and I was making really good money and I was really living for the world. I was doing all the things that you would expect of a 30-year-old. And I guess you could politely describe it as wine, women, and song. That was the characteristic of my life. Right? All of a sudden, my father dies. Suddenly. Now, my father had had cardiac trouble for about 10 or 15 years. So we always knew he was on borrowed time. So the fact that he died, it was like, yes, it was sad. But what really struck me is how real death was all of a sudden. Here's this guy that was in my life 30 years, and now in a moment, he's gone. Ecclesiastes 7:2, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. So look at the contrast. The night before, I was literally like in the house of feasting, and the next day I'm in the house of mourning. And death was real. And I'm not much for statistics, because statistics can lie. But here's a statistic that I can live with. Did you know that 10 out of 10 people die eventually? So here we are. We're preparing for the funeral now. And we're all sad and everything. And I'm going through, my dad had a gun safe. And so, you know, we're looking through his things. And we stumbled across some tapes that my father had made, some audio tapes. And he had made these before he died. And these tapes, he made one for each member of our family and one to be played to the funeral. And we didn't know that he had made these tapes. So let me give you a little bit of history with my father. His father died when he was 3 years old. So he grew up without a father, and his mother was very bitter and angry. And so he didn't really receive a lot of love, and he didn't really give a lot of love. And he learned early in life that if you wanted something, you had to fight for it yourself. And so that's how he grew up. So he spent most of his life trying to win the approval of men. Now, how did he do that? He did that by trying to accomplish things that most men wouldn't do. See, he was a mechanical genius, and at an early age, he started tinkering with things, and he started taking things apart and buying and selling. And so I just want to give you a few. Oh, and another thing is he was kind of like this tough guy. He's like, you know, had never showed emotion, very stoic, you know, like a man's man, and I never saw him cry. Hardly any emotion. And so when I lived in Illinois growing up, in the Army, he was a champion springboard diver. In the town where I grew up, he was the mayor. He also owned his own P-51 fighter plane, Mustang, and he used to fly in the air shows in Oshkosh. He was an honorary director of the Warbirds of America. He actually bought and rebuilt a very rare warbird airplane. It's called a Grumman Duck. There's probably about six in the world, and only two were flying. And my dad's was one of them. And the reason it was flying is because he bought it in California when I was a little baby, had it shipped to our house, and spent 3 years rebuilding it in our garage. When we moved to South Florida, he sold that to Kermit Weeks, and it's now currently at the Weeks Air Museum. And actually, about 10 or 15 years ago, they actually featured that airplane and flew it in the Shell Air and Sea Show in front of a million people. And it's amazing to think that my father built that plane. I was in that plane. When we moved to South Florida, he started getting into all sorts of things like military vehicles. We had all kinds of tanks and armored personnel carriers. And he had a Sherman tank, which I've driven. And just out of curiosity, by show of hands, how many people here have driven a Sherman tank? See, I'm a teenager growing up in this kind of world. It's like, didn't everybody have a Sherman tank growing up? I mean, that's just how I grew up, right? Well, let me tell you, 6 months before he died, the Holy Spirit started to break his heart. And he asked for an audio cassette of a song by Johnny Cash. It's called Why Me, Lord? And so we got him that cassette. And now the lyrics to that song, he's saying, why me, Lord? What did I ever do to deserve even one of the blessings that you've shown me. And it's basically a salvation. Like, I realize I've wasted my life. My soul's in your hand. And so now here's this man that I just described to you. He puts the tape in the cassette and he gets down on the floor and he's listening to that, almost in a fetal position, listening to that tape over and over and over. And he's weeping and weeping and weeping, just godly sorrow and godly repentance. And it was so out of character for him that my mother went and got a camera and took a picture of it. So we actually have a picture of it. Now, I believe if you could look through that, if you could look at that picture through a spiritual lens, you would see the Holy Spirit of God descending upon this man like a dove and him being born again. Now, the second half of that lyrics, it says something like, "Try me, Lord, and see if there's a way that I can repay what I've taken from you." So what did he take from the Lord? He took salvation. He's like, "I took salvation from you. How can I repay you?" And he says, "I know. I can show somebody else what I've been through myself on my way back to you." And so I'm sure that the Lord used the lyrics of that song to save my father. And then he used the lyrics of that song to prompt him to make these audio cassettes taped. Now I'm going to play. We're going to play those two of the cassettes, one to be played to the funeral and one to be played to me. Now I edited them to narrow them down for time, but now the one that's to be played at the funeral, I want to take you there. So imagine right now we're at a funeral and that piano is the coffin and my father's in there. And the words you're about to hear are the words of my father who's in the coffin right now. So let's take a listen.
"Good day, this is Big John. I guess I didn't make it or you wouldn't be here. Please don't feel sorry or sad for me, as I've lived a good life and done a lot of things that most people have not done. It's real tough to sit out and talk about what you would say if you knew you were facing death. Not too many people get this unique opportunity. I want each of you to realize that it's just a matter of time before you will be here in a place like this. Just a matter of time. Because when it's too late, it's too late. And as I close, I hope you never hear this tape, if you know what I mean. Think of all what dies from time to time. But above all, don't cry or feel sad for me, because I'm okay. I love you all. Goodbye."
Now, in the tape that he played for me, imagine this is a very personal tape. I didn't listen to it right away. I wanted to see what this message was from my father. And so I left my parents' house and I went out in my car and it was at night and it was dark. And I got in my car and I didn't want anybody around because I wanted to hear what my dad had to say. Before we say that, I just want you to notice that that tape that you just heard, the Lord revealed to him that he was going to die. Nobody knew he was going to die. He got saved and he died 6 months later. It's amazing how the Lord revealed to him that he was going to die and that he would make that tape. So anyway, now I'm in my car, I'm alone, and listen to what my father says to me.
"Jimmy, make sure you have a good party for me after the funeral, as I know you know how to throw a party. I wish you could have had more time together in life. Maybe we will in the hereafter. I love you very much, and you and John were one of the best things the dear Lord gave me, and I'll be watching over you to make sure you stay on the straight and narrow. I'm not much for words, but I wish I could have been a better father to you. I am proud of you, and I'm sure you will be a success in life. Please help take care of your mother, as she loves you very much, and I'll be waiting for you up there. Make sure you get there. I love you, Jim. Goodbye."
So did you hear at the end of the tape, he says, "I'll be waiting for you in heaven. Make sure you get there." And when I heard that, I was like, make sure I get there. Why would he say that? Make sure I get there. I'm a good Christian. I never killed anybody. See, I grew up going to church. I knew all the lingo. "Oh, do you believe in Jesus?" "Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus." "Do you believe Jesus died for your sins?" "Oh, absolutely. I believe Jesus died for my sins." "If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven?" "Absolutely. I know I'd go to heaven." "Why?" "Because I'm a good person. I never killed anybody." "What about all of the Jews and the Muslims? You know, would they go to heaven too?" Absolutely. It's all the same God. We're all worshiping the same God, you know, as long as you're real sincere. And so all of a sudden, I was so kind of taken back by that. Make sure you get there. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God just started revealing all these things to me. It was like my life was flashing before my eyes. All of a sudden, it was like, what about this sin? And what about that sin? And what about that behavior? And what about... And so it was just like, after a few minutes of this, I was like, oh my God. I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I see our time is short and death is real. I always just thought I was going to heaven. And now I'm starting to recognize and feel the weight of my sin. I never questioned it. And so the best word to describe the way I felt was panic. And so I started seeking. And the Lord brought me to a Bible-believing church. And I started reading and studying the Bible. And it was about a month later, I was driving down I-95 in traffic. And I was listening to the Christian radio station. And in the Christian radio station, they were talking about, what does your life look like? Do people look at your life? Do they know you're a believer? Do you behave like a believer? And all of a sudden, I had this revelation. It's like I wanted to stop on I-95 and get out. It's like, I realized I never believed it. I never understood and recognized my need for salvation. I never really believed and knew the gospel message. And so here's the gospel message that I came to realize. See, I had told lies. I told a lie. How many lies do you think you have to tell to be considered a liar? One. You tell one lie, God sees you as a liar. Revelation 21:8, all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. So just that one sin alone is enough to condemn you and separate you from God. But you know what? On occasion, I had taken something that didn't belong to me. And how many times do you have to take something before you're considered a thief? It's like in God's eyes, I was a thief. And then I started looking at the gist of the Ten Commandments. It's like, number one, put God first. I didn't do that. Don't have any idols. I definitely had idols. Keep the Sabbath day holy. I didn't do that. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. I didn't do that. Honor your parents. I didn't always do that. So it's like I started going down the list of the Ten Commandments, and it's like I've broken every one. It's like I realized I was a lawbreaker. And for the first time in my life, I realized the weight of my sin. And so I cried out to God. I said, I realized, Lord, I thought I was going to heaven. I now realize I was not. I was not going to heaven. And Jesus saved me. He saved me. He went to the cross. I realized that he literally became a man. God became a man and lived the perfect life because he couldn't just forgive me because that wouldn't be just. That sin had to be paid for. And so he came and he took that sin upon him on the cross. So he took the sin of the world. But not only that, he took my sin. He took Jim Seidel's sin to the cross. It's a big word in the Bible. It's called propitiation. It stands for substitutionary atonement. So there was a mutual transfer that happened right there in the middle of I-95. I traded my sin for God's righteousness. He applied His righteousness to my life, and He took my sin on the cross. And so I got saved. And when I say I got saved, I got really saved. I was so on fire for the Lord. I was born again. I'm telling you, I was going to church six nights a week. And all of a sudden, it's like Scripture started making sense. And fellowship started making sense. And Bible study started making sense. And it was just amazing what was happening to me. I didn't even know what born again was. It was like, I'm reading it in the Bible. I'm like, that happened to me. And then they talk about, oh, the veil is lifted. And I'm like, that happened to me too. And so here I am. Now, fast forward a year later. I had kind of gotten separated from a lot of my secular friends that were just dragging me into sin. And so I really didn't have a lot of Christian friends, but I wanted to go to Israel. So I had made arrangements to go to Israel with our church, and I had paid my money, and I had my time off from work. And so being a young single man with not a lot of friends, I was excited about this trip. And 2 months before the trip, they started all this fighting in Israel once again, and it hasn't stopped since. And they were a little confused about all the fighting. So you know what they did? A month before the trip, they canceled the trip. So now all of a sudden, I have like money set aside, time off from work, not a lot of friends, nowhere to go. And I started praying with sincerity. Oh, Lord, if there was just an opportunity, if you would just show me a need, reveal it to me, somewhere I could go. The next day, providentially, a friend of mine says, hey, you know what? We've never had dinner. Let's have dinner. I said, okay. So that night we're having dinner. And I'm pouring out my heart to him. Look, I've got this 2 weeks off and all this money set aside and nowhere to go. And, you know, if there was a need, and all of a sudden he goes, you know, it's funny that you say that, because yesterday I just met a pastor from Haiti, from this place called Canaan. And they're looking for people to go to spend a week in Haiti and just love on these children. And as soon as he said that, I was like, oh, like this knife in my stomach. I'm like, Haiti. I'm like, Lord, that's like real missionary stuff. I'm like, there's no way I'm going to Haiti. I was thinking, when I said, if you had a need, I was thinking more like a singles cruise or something like that, you know? But I'm telling you, I left that dinner and I was nauseous because I was so upset about it. But you know what? The Holy Spirit was like, you're going. I'm like, no, I'm not, Lord. And he's like, you're going. And so by the time I got home, the Holy Spirit just started working in me and breaking me. By the time I got home, I wanted to go. I was excited to go. I called up my friend. I said, Keith, I want to go. How do I do this? Call this girl, Helene. Helene, I don't know you, but I want to go. And how do I go? When do you want to go? Well, I want to go these dates that I've set aside. Okay, we'll arrange a trip. No problem. Like, oh, really? Yeah. So who's going? She's like, you. I'm like, what do you mean, me? No, you're not going? She goes, no, I can't. I'm like, she goes, you know what? I think there's this other guy. His name's Willie. He's from Venezuela. I think he's going to go. And I'm like, okay, Lord. And so I ended up literally going to the airport, shaking this guy's hand. Hi, nice to meet you. Getting on the airplane and going to Haiti. Now, you can imagine a new believer on frontline ministry being told to go there by the Holy Spirit. I was way out of my comfort zone, way out of my comfort zone. And one of the founders of Canaan had picked us up at the airport because they're about an hour and a half north of Port-au-Prince. And so on the way back, we stopped at a store in Port-au-Prince and he sort of disappeared and he had his little 8-year-old son there. And Willie, I don't know where Willie went. And so I'm standing there in the store. And I'm telling you, I was like a deer in the headlights. I was like, I was paralyzed. I couldn't even move, you know. And these people are looking at me, you know. And you were just describing to me how they were like, they're looking, they want to just touch your hair and stuff. So these people are looking at me, and I know they're looking at me, and I'm very uncomfortable, and I'm so awkward, and I'm going, and I'm start doubting. Lord, I don't understand. Do you have me here? Did I not hear you right? I'm so nervous. I don't know what to do. And so I was awkward. I'm standing here with this little boy, you know. And so the only thing I could think of was to lean over and ask him a question. I said, so, when's your birthday? And he looks up at me and he goes, October 16th. I go, that's my birthday. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Okay, I understand. And so I ended up going there to Canaan. I spent a week in Canaan. And I had the most amazing, wonderful experience. Unconditional love like you've never seen. And so Canaan has their own testimony. There are 20 years they've been there. But I'm just going to give you a quick snapshot of what they are now. They're a 90-acre property, and they're a Christian community. And they only inhabit about 30% of it. So 60% of their land is uninhabited. And they're a Christian community, and they have about 75 children there currently. Most of them are orphans. And they also have about 20 adults that serve in the school that they have and staff and stuff like that. They also have some American missionaries that live there and some Canadian missionaries that live there. And so they're just a beacon of light in a dark and sinister culture. And it is fantastic. They are so amazing. And so I came back from that trip and I'm telling you, I was like born again. And it was so wonderful. And I've been helping them ever since. Then, of course, a year later, I ended up getting married to the prettiest girl on the planet. In 2004, we founded Never Thirst Again. And we were just holding hands and like, Lord, if this is your will, maybe we can do this one time, full time. And see, that's my heart. My heart is to be in full time ministry. I've been 19 years in this pacemaker industry and I don't want to do this anymore. I want to be in full time ministry. So that's a prayer request, please, for you. So we started this Never Thirst Again and we've just been blessed in the amount of taking care of the orphans and widows over the last 6 years. So our time is short. Make sure you get to heaven. And make sure you tell others how to get to heaven. Over the last year, I've been a Christian 12 years. Over the last year, I've had a radical, radical change in the way I think. And there's a lot of key instrumental things along the way that in that last year. But one of them was I stumbled across a video by Paul Washer called The Shocking Youth Message of 2002. I heard that, and my wife heard that, and I walked around in a fog for 3 days. And it just changed me. It just rocked my world. And here's what I've come to realize. It's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing matters. Paul Washer said it this way. He said, what happened at the cross is not like Christianity 101, and then you move on to higher things. It begins here and it ends here. It's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I started thinking about my life, and I'm like, you know what? I'm looking back and I'm thinking, you know what? I've taken care of the orphans and widows, and it's been wonderful, but it's like, I'm not giving people the living water. The living water that's going to save them from hell. And God calls us to do that. And so I'm starting to look at my life of the last 12 years, 10 years. Why haven't I been doing that? You know, I've told the gospel more in the last 3 months than I've told the gospel in the last 10 years. And I started wondering, why was it? And so we were at a men's group with our new church, Christ Community Church. We've got this wonderful men's group. And one of the men says, hey, would you pray for my neighbor? I've got a great relationship with this guy. I'm just waiting for the right opportunity. He's such a wonderful guy, and I'm praying he's going to get saved. And, you know, it's been about 2 years. And one of the elders in our church is like, I'm sorry, what did you say? He said, it's been about like 2 years. And he's like, you've known this guy for 2 years? And you've never shared the gospel with him? And then he just looks at us. He looks at us all and he's like, you got to try the gospel, guys. And when he said that, I was like, what do you mean try the gospel? You know, like, well, I was offended by that because I was like, I'm like, no, I'm waiting for the right opportunity. But then I started feeling the conviction. I'm like, you know what? The Bible says, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for anyone who believes, first the Jew and then for the Gentile. So I started thinking, I'm not really trying the gospel. And so I started examining myself and started thinking about myself and others. Why? There seems to be this gospel vacuum. You know, I go to Haiti. I've been going there for 10 years. I see a lot of hospitals and a lot of orphanages and a lot of great works. I don't see a whole lot of living water that's being given out. And I even see it some here in the U.S. And so I've been very convicted about it. And so I started thinking to myself, why aren't we telling it? And I think one reason is we don't believe it. I mean, I thought I was a Christian, but I really wasn't. So that's why I wouldn't tell it, because I didn't really believe it. This whole Jesus thing, you know, it's like, I'm not going to tell it. Another reason is maybe you're saved, but you're just not equipped to tell it. Nobody's ever told you that it's all about being discipled to make disciples that will go make disciples. So we need to equip you to make disciples so that when you make those disciples, you can equip them and they can go make disciples. And so maybe it's just a matter of equipping, or you're not really sure how to articulate it. You know, you don't really know the gospel and how to articulate it. So another reason is, and this was a knife to the heart for me, praying for the right opportunity. It's like, oh, I'm always praying for the right opportunity. Oh, I'll have these providential appointments. Oh, I hope I get the right opportunity. And it's like the opportunity never comes. And then another reason, and this one's also convicting to me personally, was John 12:42-43 says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, I was like, you know what? I don't want to offend anybody. It's like, how many people think we live in a world where we don't want to offend anybody here in the United States? It's like, we're so cautious, we don't want to offend anybody. And so I wanted to be liked. I didn't want to offend anybody. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So I began to be so convicted about that. And it's like, it's now the main focus of my life. It's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't want to waste one moment with entertainment, with foolishness. It's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. And for Never Thirst Again, that's the main goal of Never Thirst Again. Main goal of Never Thirst Again is to give living water to those in Haiti, to disciple them so that they can be discipled and go make more disciples. We also still take care of the orphans and widows. Nothing's changed about that. If you have a heart for doing that, we have a great avenue and a platform to do that. But for me and for Never Thirst Again, the primary focus is to make disciples, to go make more disciples. So I look here. Giving people the living water. Remember in the beginning I told you the smell the living water? Giving people the living water, the gospel, the message of the cross, is offensive to some. And some people smell bad. So listen to 2 Corinthians 2:14-16. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other we are the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Listen to that again in the New Living Translation. But thank God, He has made us captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphant procession. Now He uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like a sweet perfume. Our lives are Christ-like fragrances rising up to God. But this fragrance isn't perceived, this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are the dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are the life-giving perfume. Who is adequate for such a task? So, the gospel is offensive. And we're, you know, it's like the pendulum swung too far the other way. And so, you know, it's like I brought this bottle of perfume. So when I talk about the living water, you know, if I have the fragrance of Christ, I stole my wife's perfume. You notice the vapor just appears for a little while. You know, if I have the fragrance of Christ, and I walk into a room with the living water, you know, and pretty soon you're going to smell the fragrance of Christ. But if you're the one that's perishing and you're rejecting the gospel, it's like the stench of death. So, for example, I mean, if I had a dead raccoon that I had had in the trunk of my car for all week, and I were to bring it out and bring it around, and everybody here take a big sniff, it's like, no, it's the stench of death. So, of course, it's going to offend some people. Now, I know the gospel is offensive, and that doesn't mean we don't tell it in love. We have to tell it in love. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. However, sometimes love means tell them the truth. We can tell them in love, but sometimes the things don't sound right, you know, but it's like you still got to tell them the truth. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors as if God were begging men through us, please be reconciled. Be reconciled to Christ. And if that offends you, it's like, I love you so much. I want to tell you the truth because I don't want to see you end up in a place where you don't want to be. And that's God's method. God uses faulty, weak men like you and me and women. Listen to John 17. Jesus was in the garden. He was about to be betrayed. And he's praying to the Father. It's like his last prayer. It's like, and in it he says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning his disciples and the people who are alive. He says, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me because of their word. So God's using these people. The reason I'm a Christian today is because those men told other men who told other men who told other men who told other men who told other men. So that's the way that's the method that God uses. I don't know why He does it that way, but that's the way, and we have to be faithful to do it. And so I'm going to leave you with this. John chapter 4. It's a woman at the well, right? Everybody knows it. 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So if I was literally a fountain, literally, I was like a fire hydrant, you know, right now, spraying out water, I'd say most of you would get wet. So if you were to look at a true Christian spiritual life, you would see the rivers of living water, and they were going out and they're touching people, and I smell the perfume now. They're the fragrance of Christ. But you know what? To some people, it's the stench of death, and there's like vultures around, you know, but it's got the living water. Now, we still have a responsibility as Christians, and I don't think I'd be a good steward if I wasn't mentioning this. You know, we can stop the flow and by things in our life, like sins that we're engaged in. But if we're doing what we're called to do as Christians, which is read the Word of God, confess sin and repent and love our brothers and sisters and go to church and do all these things that Christ asks us to do. If we're doing all that, missions is natural. That just happens. It's living water that's flowing through you. Now, I have to mention the providence of all this. We have such an exciting time, and I hope I've touched your heart about the importance of the gospel. Listen to the providence of all of this. One of the founders of Canaan, Gladys, her and her husband, but her father and mother, their life work, 50, 60 years in Haiti. 60 years, all they did was plant churches. They had about 300-400 churches throughout Haiti. That's their life work. Well, the father dies about 6 years ago and has no one to take over. And so the mother, she's 80 years old. 80 years old, can barely walk. And she's helping to keep these churches alive and shepherd them and all that. And so she dies last year. All of a sudden, they're like, there you go, Canaan. Guard and shepherd these churches. And all of a sudden, but Canaan's like this big ministry already. And they don't have the resources and the time to develop into those pastors. And they're largely getting ignored. But here comes a ministry like Never Thirst Again that says, man, let me add them. I want to disciple them and make sure that they can be disciples so they can, and equip them to go make disciples that can go make more disciples. And so the thing about Canaan is there's this large spot of land. It's like an operating system. So if you look like in Windows, the computer, Windows is an operating system. And all these companies just make programs and use Windows to accomplish their goal. Well, that's what Canaan is. Canaan's like this big operating system. It's a big place that we can go and set up operations and disciple these pastors. And it's such an exciting and providential time. And so I just wanted to throw that out there, because right now, it's not like we're this mega ministry. I mean, my wife and I pretty much been it for the last 6 years, you know. We've had some friends along the way, but right now we're casting vision. We're just casting vision. How many people want to be part of giving out the living water that's going to save men's souls from hell? But I'm going to leave you with this one final thought. Now, you guys are going to Alaska, and that's going to be awesome. I'm so excited. I'm a little jealous, actually. But hopefully I've challenged you to want to give a little bit of that living water, even if it's on the plane or whatever. But before you can give the living water, you have to taste the living water. Now, if you heard this message tonight and you've never drank from the living water that's going to save you, you must partake of the living water before you can give out the living water. So I'm begging you, taste the living water tonight and never thirst again. So let's pray. Father God, we praise your holy name. You alone are God, and you alone are worthy, Lord. Lord, I thank you so much for saving me. I thank you for the blessings in my life. Lord, I thank you for Canaan and for Pines Baptist Church. And I just pray for these youth that are going off on this mission trip, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name that your hand would be upon them, that they would go out in the power of Spirit, that they would be convicted to just share your word and your truth, Lord. I pray that maybe there's people in here that got saved tonight, Father. And if that's the case, I pray that they would tell Pastor Lewis that, Lord. And God, I just pray that your Spirit would work, Father, in everything that you're doing here. And I just want to be obedient to what you're doing, Lord. So just have your way, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for the opportunity.